I want to bring up a scripture. This is John 15:2, I believe. No, 15:5. Okay, I want to ask a question as I start this morning. I am the vine. Who's that? Jesus, okay. You are the branches. Who's that? Us. He who abides in me, who's that? Us. Bears what? And I in him. So he who abides in me, I abide in Jesus, and then and I in him, what does he do? He bears what? Much fruit. Okay, now, it's obviously, the most obvious is that that's quantitative. So it could be like, you know, thousands and thousands of people. So if you gathered thousands and thousands of people through your life, you would say you bared much fruit. But then again, Jesus spoke to the 5,000 and talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they left him because they couldn't understand what he was saying. So he goes back down to the smaller group, his disciples, and says, are you going to leave also? So, and he called his disciples to bear much fruit. He said, that's how the Father is glorified. But then he says this statement. For apart from me, go back, please. For apart from me, you can do what? Okay, how many believe that? You do not believe that. You do not. You do not believe that apart from him, you can do nothing. You don't. Do you? Now think about it. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? I heard a pastor, a well-known pastor, say that's the one scripture he has a hard time with. Because you're doing a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And there's a lot of wise people out there that have a lot of input into your life. And there's people that have done this and done that. And, you know, gone to the moon. I double clutched on that. But there's a lot of smart people, wealthy people, beautiful people, informed people, funny people. There's lots of stuff out there. So I'm going to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If that's the word of God, and you believe that scripture, and you've got a bumper sticker that says it, and you see John 3:16 at every football game or something that proves it, in the stands, the scripture's up there, that this scripture, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that should challenge you. That should really challenge you because it challenges me. Because I do a whole lot of stuff, and so do you. And what I wanted to talk about is dealing with God when you're dealing with people. And my suggestion this morning would be that we deal with people without dealing with God and call it God. Because it's a good thing. God likes good things. But that we have not necessarily dealt with God first and foremost and realized that whatever's going to happen that has eternal value has to go through God. And the trap for all of us is that we can do good things, we even can get good help, we even can get positive things going on in our lives, which isn't bad in and of themselves, but that God himself is nothing more than something on the shelf. I know this is giving you goosebumps so far. This is the quietest you've been in a while. 3 weeks ago, I shared on character. And character is the sum total of all the positive and negative qualities in our lives. It's exemplified through our thoughts, our values, our motivations, our attitudes and our feelings and our actions. The character ethic is rarely taught anymore in schools. What is taught now is pragmatism. How do you make it work? How do I get piggy to market? How do I get a return on my investment? What is the most practical way? Hostile takeovers. It's slashing and burning in business. It's whatever it takes, you know, to achieve that thing out there that we would call success, I suppose. But character is something different than just mere success. Character is much deeper. And when we take our thoughts, values, motivations, attitudes, feelings, and actions, they're to be integrated into every aspect of our life. So I want to go through a few of them. The first one is integrity. Proverbs 11:3. Read the first part of that, will you? Okay, what is integrity? Bo Beardsley, what is integrity? Come on, this is a class for right now. Too slow. No, I get to go. It's honesty is what I think that's what did you say? Doing right when no one else is around. Another integrity. Give me one for integrity. Wow. Having moral values you won't compromise. How about those values if you can get away with it with people? A true man of integrity will not allow his integrity to be compromised based on his ability to get away with it. It's part of a man's character. It's what you are when nobody's looking. The second one I want to hit on is humility. This is Philippians 2:3. And this is, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, may I have a show of hands for all of you who regard one another as more important than yourself? Bo, thank you. You're going to be my star witness today. This is the word of God. Why do we get a pass on that? You're more important. Your life, your kids, your everything is more important than anybody else's. We all know that. What they become and everything, it's me, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. It's about me. But no, I'm humble. It's really not about me. It's about you. But then it really is about me. Humility, true humility, is worked over a lifetime. And it is a tremendous challenge. And I'm going to do this parenthetically for all the parents. You, in Christ, through Christ, you're working on character for your children is probably the most important thing you do. Teaching them integrity. Teaching them humility, caring about the other team members, not just scoring the touchdown. You're teaching them something of a value that's being formed in them. You're actually a co-laboring with God in forming someone's character. When parents skip character formation, they create spoiled brats and nightmares. And if they're very gifted, we see them on the front page of the Wall Street Journal having stolen billions of dollars. No character, no integrity. Fidelity is another one in character formation. Psalm 31:23. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. The proud doer is somebody that thinks he did it, when really it's God who is at work in your life. Even if you don't know it. I told this story several weeks ago, but a man with a great deal of money. I said to him, why are you successful? And he said, because I work so hard. I'm a hard worker. And I said to him, what about the bus driver? Does he work hard? Because if you make money just because you work hard, how about the bricklayer? Does he work hard? You work hard and he works hard, but you have a lot more money. Why? And he says, okay, what are you trying to tell me? I'm saying, because it's a gift. God gave you that gift and there's a stewardship with it. God gives a man the ability to make wealth. Now, I'm just telling you, God does. Now, does a man that makes a lot of money or woman, do they have to work for it? And do they study and all this stuff and go through difficult? Yeah, but it's still a gift. God gives them a gift. Being faithful. Matthew 25:23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master. Many times you've heard people say that's all they want at the end of this journey is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How many would like to hear those words from the creator of the universe? Excuse the personal reference, but I went through a thing at Fort Benning, Georgia called Infantry Officer Training School. And it's like 9 weeks of leadership training, and you go out on 7-day ranger patrols, and you do all the simulated combat, and there's a lot of classroom work. And I had one of my classmates became the student company commander, but he was already a captain because he had received a battlefield commission in Vietnam on his second tour. I mean, I was just this little butter bar out of college, ROTC, never done anything. I had one little National Defense ribbon on my chest, and he had like four rows, Purple Hearts. Tend to listen to a guy like that, by the way, when you're in class with him. But it came graduation day, and because he was the company commander, he went down the line. He just doing this, and then he stopped, and he said to me, he said, if I go back into combat, you're the kind of man I want to go into combat with. I didn't hear him say it to anybody else. And I was kind of a jerk anyway. I didn't think, I wasn't a Christian or anything. I'm just saying, when I was in combat, I remembered the affirmation. And I was a good person to be with in combat. And the power of affirmation can never, ever be missed with your children again and with each other. That guy, I don't even remember his name. I barely remember what he looked like. But I remember it was an unsolicited affirmation that gave me confidence that what I was going into, I would have the tools I needed because he recognized something in me. Powerful stuff. I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a vision that you know that day will come for every one of us. There will be a day when every person here and every person that's ever lived will give an account for their life. And he will call us into account. And I wish Dudley would be there with me, but she's not going to be there. It's going to be just me and Jesus. That's it. And we're going to have a showdown at the OK Corral in a good way. I'm already going to heaven because of what he did. But I long to hear those words. Not out of a sicky, weirdo kind of way, but just out of the right way. Well done. And I can't compare yourself with anybody else. Mother Teresa or super saint or super pastors or super this or that. Just, I want to hear well done in the midst of my shortcomings and failures. Third, the next one is temperance. which is self-control, Galatians 5:23. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. There's no law against temperance or self-control the way that you conduct yourself. A person of character has the ability to rein in his anger, doesn't pout for 4 days, make everybody around the room feel terrible, because they've been processed. God's working in them. They don't let their moods control atmospheres. They care more about people than that. Fifth characteristic is courage, another aspect of character. Proverbs 28:23. That's not it. I will tell you what it is, though. You can put that one down. The proverb I'm thinking of is, the fearful flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Okay, I'm gonna get you mad at me right now. Okay, so get ready to get mad. I'd like you to stand up, and I'd like you to make a fist. Don't hit anybody yet. I want you to turn and look at somebody. And the first thing I want you to say is, the fearful flee when no one is pursuing. Make a fist. Now I want you to say, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. As bold as a lion. Okay, sit down. Are you mad? Are you mad? I'm telling you, it takes boldness in your righteousness. And your righteousness is not just self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. That's why you can go up against powers and principalities and bring them down. That's why you can set captives free, because you're bold as a lion. You're not just, oh, what's going to happen? I saw Fox News yesterday, and the world's going to come to end by next Saturday. I don't care what they don't uphold all things by the power of their hand. God does. The righteous, standing in his, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are as bold as a lion. Every situation you go into, the worst hellhole, you can be bold as a lion, and that's not just a personality trait. Dudley and I are as different as night and day in personality. She's got the good one, and she by nature would be hold back more, but when I've seen her at times when something's going on, she's bold as a lion. And you've seen it in your spouse, probably, or close friends at times. It's a wonderful thing. It's not going around cocky or, you know, taking names and kicking posteriors. It's really being bold to know that God's brought you there. Courage. We get discouraged. We need to be encouraged. The fearful are the first to go into the lake of fire. If you're dealing with fear, you're just not getting it. Let God, that I talked about earlier, let him deal with that. He'll bring you through. I'm telling you, he will. Sixth one is patience. Patience is self-evident. This is a process of life, but a character part of our lives, that I can't control the times and the seasons of what happens out there. But it takes great patience in our character to see the end from the beginning with God. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit also. A seventh characteristic is diligence or industry. Bring up Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Well, the part about that is, that means you and I have to do real self-examination. Is my heart in the right place? Is my heart about knowing, loving, and serving God? with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving my neighbors. Where is it? And so we're to watch over it, for from the springs of life, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Romans tells us not to be lagging behind in diligence. And bring up Proverbs 13:4. Doesn't a sluggard just sound lazy? Just the word, sluggard. How do you say sluggard with a southern accent? Sluggard. How do you say it? It just sounds lazy. The soul of a sluggard, the soul of a sluggard, he craves. Think about our culture. The whole culture is building on envy and stuff that I crave what you have. But I'm entitled to it even if I haven't worked for it. The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing. God is very interested in hard work. God is very interested in diligence. God is very interested that we realize a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of our hands to rest, and our poverty comes along upon us like an armed robber. But I can't do this without him. That's what I'm saying. If we're into behavior modification of B.F. Skinner or some kind of psychologist, we improve ourselves and we keep trying to do it. I say no. I say let the Holy Spirit work here. If your job is a difficult job, I have to believe God puts you in that place because he wants to do something in you that he could do no other way. But the soul of the diligent, what? I don't want to be made fat. Right? That was a joke. Everybody wants to be thin, right? But the soul of fatness speaks of blessing and prosperity. I think everybody gets that. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. That's another character quality. That is why I think it was Matt and I were talking about someone that we admire. You know who I admire? I admire a grinder. You know what a grinder is? A grinder is a guy who gets up in the morning, rolls out of bed. His job is a tough job, but he gets in his car. Bill Mall said it's a grinder. And they drive to work, and they beat their brains out all day trying to make something work. And then they come home at night at 5 o'clock, and they're nice to their wife, and they're nice to their kids. They might even take them out and play catch, or they might catch an evening soccer practice or do something like that. They're grinders, and they do it day in, day out, week in, week out. Now, a lot of people don't like grinders because that's boring. I want more out of my life than being a grinder. I think God loves grinders. He loves people that are diligent, people that are responsible, and people that swear to their own hurt, people that don't back off just because they don't like what they're doing. They find God in the midst of it and turn what could be a very bad situation into a situation of meaning and promise. That is one of the hardest things in the world to do, because when we're in a difficult situation, we want to extract ourselves from that situation because the problem is the situation, when actually, more often than not, the problem is me. I don't need to be taken out of the situation. The situation's got to be taken out of me. And God's at work in that. And I need to find victory with this difficult boss, or I need to find victory with this job that I didn't like. I moved to California with the idea. I had my master's degree, and I had been a school teacher back in Georgia and a coach, and came out here, and I couldn't find any work. I did all these interviews. I ended up getting this cold call sale job, which, talk about Loserville. I mean, there's no benefits, there's nothing, no money, nothing. It was cold call sales. And for the next 2 years, I made 10,000 sales calls. I got rejected 9,500 times. I had nothing else. And the only reason I did it was, again, the word of God. If you don't work, you don't eat. And there was a time I was sitting in my car. I hated this job so much. And it was, I'm out in California. We were dying on the vine. Couldn't pay the rent on the 10th day of the month. And Dudley would say, how was your day? I said, don't ask me. You know, I said, don't even talk to me till Friday about it, because I get shut out 3 days in a row driving up at San Bernardino, making 75 sales calls one day, zip, 75 the next. Come home, you know, and all the little birds in our house had their mouth open for me to drop food in, and we didn't have any. I didn't use credit cards. We didn't have any. I wasn't begging, nothing. And I sat down in my car and said, okay, here's the deal. If I go down the tubes, I'm going down with you. My eyes were blanched, and I was like at the end of my rope. And I'm telling you, most people would have said, well, Kevin, with your education and your skill sets, there's sure we can find something else for you to be more. That wasn't what he was doing. And so I got up out of the seat of my car, and it took everything. I walked in, and then thank goodness this little, I think it might have been like a Hallmark shop or something, this little old lady said, hi, honey, how are you? I said, would you like a cup of coffee? He said, oh, those look interesting. I'll get some of those. And so she bought what I was selling, and God worked. He just gave me that little nudge. It's going to go on. And then the upside of that story was we became the leaders nationally in the country, broke every record they ever had. Some of you guys know about that story. And, you know, my brother was an attorney, used to poo-poo it. And then he saw what some of the salesmen were making more than the attorneys. And he said, this is a pretty neat job you got here. So, again, diligence. And I'm saying that it's such an important quality in your character. Everybody, not everybody, but all too often we consider something outside of ourselves to be the problem when God is working inside of us. An eighth characteristic is simplicity in your character. Just learning to enjoy the simple things of life. Again, you know, Martha, come on, Martha. You're worried about so many things. You really are, Martha. You know, just Mary's got the better part. Sit down, learn of me. Come, get your rest. Come before me. I read this, and I hope it resonates with you, but it's, how many know who Winston Churchill was? He's a pretty great man. They consider him, his voice and his oratory and his will held England through the Blitz in World War II, and He had amazing stories, and he had a life of up and downs. Every time he did something, got elected, then he got de-elected, and he was really kind of tossed around a lot. He was one of the early ones that recognized who Hitler was, long before other people, long before other people of his same party. He saw, you know, the results are always in the principle. When you see wickedness, the results are in that. That you don't tame wickedness. And he saw it. And so I'm talking about simplicity. And this guy's writing. He says, one of the things I admired about Churchill is that he didn't let things just happen to him. His life may have been a roller coaster, but he was more than a mere passenger. He knew that a wise man learns from his reverses. He doesn't simply defy them, but turns them into effect. Churchill responded to the low points in his life with the muscle of his will, yes, but also with the artistry of his soul. I think we see a nice illustration of this in the passionate interest in painting. If you haven't read Churchill's Painting as a Pastime, do. It's one of the best things he wrote. He took up painting during the First World War, and I have a sense that painting for him was more than a diverting hobby, more than a release valve from the pressures of high office. It was also a way in which he could respond creatively to difficulty, transmitting it into something noble and beautiful. The white canvas didn't simply offset the black dog. The black dog is depression. No, the white canvas became an opportunity for him to represent visually, in color and contrast, a unified perception of diverse reality. He painted almost all his canvases in oils, and though he was naturally inclined towards the brighter colors in his palette and felt, he said, genuinely sorry for the poor browns. He knew that all landscapes possess darkness as well as light. Even a still life requires shadows. Sheer contrast, mere black next to mere white, depicts nothing of interest. There must be an engagement between the two and a shattering of white light into the full chromatic spectrum. When Churchill first began to paint, he found himself more engaged with reality, looking at things afresh with new attentiveness, a greater intelligence, a richer integration. He wrote, "One is quite astounded to find how many things there are in the landscape that one never noticed before. So many colors on the hillside, each different in shadow and in sunlight." Amazing simplicity. Here's a man that was in the war room with FDR and Joseph Stalin and shaping the future of World War II, but found a place of simplicity in his character. Because when it's all said and done, we're all just people. Just some of us have different callings that put us in broader relationship to other people. And finally, I want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. This is in Galatians 5:16. I'm going to read 16 through 25. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in each one of us. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle in each one of our lives over what we're going to do. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If you are a believer, you are called under the lordship of Christ to follow the Spirit rather than just the inclinations of what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Is there anything immoral anymore in our culture? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, remember, how do we get fruit? Going back to the beginning, abiding. We can't do anything eternal without him, but the fruit of the Spirit, I like this, is love. Some of us didn't love as well as we love better now because of Christ. Joy, that even in "consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let it have its perfect work, that you be complete, lacking in nothing." So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace. "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you, not as the world gives." Peace, the peace that Christ gives is not circumstantial. I've had my peace disturbed. And that continues, you know, but I have to find him, and peace comes even in the midst of pain and difficulty. Patience, that's why he puts you with your dear husband, to teach you patience. And your dear children. Really? Kindness. How many think of kindness as a masculine trait? It should be, because it's for everybody. I think kindness is the most underrated thing. As one of my father had that quality. He was very kind. Kindness is a fruit. Goodness, fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Against such, next. Gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So there's no law against love. Did you know that in North Korea, they have not been able to make a law that says you can't love anybody? The North Koreans can't say to the people under their thumb, "You're not allowed to have joy," because they can't control that. This brings me all the way around to a close. That the most important part is of all of this I'm saying today is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And this is, let's go to 13. For it is God who is at work in you. Let's stop there. Wow. I can't do anything without you. I got to abide in you. I got to do this. And you're working character into me, but it's you and I. We're walking this thing out together. Okay. For it is God who is at work in you. Both to do what? To will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's God Almighty as he forms your character. You know, some of us are older and some of us have more life experiences. That character has been part of that. Some of you are in the throes of that. Some of your children are right now faced with the first time they ever cheated, the first time they lied to you that you noticed. They've been lying to you since they were born. You know, please don't be a parent that says, my kids don't lie. Because I promise you, they do, okay? There's empirical evidence that they lie, okay? So you don't make your children into this, put them on a pedestal like your children are better than other children. They were born in sin too. They just happen to be your gift from God and love your children. But God's working in you. First place, he's working in your children. And when your children get to a rough patch, you need to trust that God's working in your children without your interference sometimes. You have to have the wisdom to know when to pull back and let God work, because we're not the Holy Spirit. A wise parent learns that, and it's hard. You know what a pastor's dream is? For me, anyway, when I meet somebody that comes up to me and wants to do something, and they say that God told them to do it. And I said, wait a minute, I didn't tell you to do it, right? And they said, no. And I said, so you want to do, and it was a hard job. This person was doing a hard job. They wanted to do this whole thing by themselves. And I said, I really believe the Lord. I was praying, and I feel as strong about this as anything. God wants me to do it. And I said, so I didn't ask you to do it, right? He said, right. And so you're not even dealing with me. You're just letting me know you're dealing with God. And he said, yes. Do you know that person never complained? That person never was not faithful. That person's gone home to be with the Lord now. But that person was one of the greatest friends to this church because he dealt with God. Not just with me or just with you. I love dealing with a husband or wife that's dealing with God when they're having problems. I am really a good counselor when people are dealing with God. I stink when they're not. I don't stink. I can play that game. Well, let's try this. We can do this. It doesn't bring any change. The relationship is fundamentally locked in until the Holy Spirit comes and breaks something in the dam that needs to break, whether it's unforgiveness, pride, anger, disappointment, all the different things that go into making a relationship. But when a couple or one of them or both of them are hurting for different reasons, but they're dealing with God, it's a pleasure and a privilege to deal with that. But when we're not dealing with God, it's like swimming uphill, spitting into the wind, and then we end up and go out and look for experts around every corner that can solve the problem without God. And there are experts that I admire and appreciate, so don't think I'm throwing everybody under the bus. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is say that God runs all the bus lines, and God's the one over it all and through it all. Give me an amen on that, would you please? Thank you. This thing of character is a process your whole life. I love dealing with children that are dealing with God and adolescents that are dealing with God, not just with their parents and peers. When you meet a child that is 9 years old and they got tears down their eyes and they're doing something with God, they're dealing with God Almighty. They've got a brain. Even though they haven't even come into puberty, these kids, God, let the little children come unto me. He's dealing with your children. God is at work in them. And you are too, and you're co-laboring with them in the character formation. And imagine, we were talking before church about how to have, you know, to the balance in your relationship with God and all this, like quiet times and reading the Word and different things like that, which isn't bad. But when you think about your family, I don't know many families that are really regimented, like the family gets up and has quiet time together, then they read together, then they get dressed together, then they eat their cereal together, then they go off to their different places and they come home together and report together and then go to sleep together in different beds. I mean, that's how we... Why do we approach Jesus Christ that way? Why is Jesus my quiet time? Why is Jesus this and Jesus that? Why don't we just have a relationship with him and say, Lord, you're real, you're alive. Help me in the moment. Get it? You got it? I'm telling you, he's in every setting. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's all so obvious. But I'm telling you, there's a trap there if we don't get this. So, I don't know, I may come back to this in different dimensions. I said in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs, if the people have no vision, if you have no vision, the people perish or are unrestrained. A vision is actually translated revelation. And the revelation here is, I mean, to settle something in your heart that you are not the captain of your ship. That God Almighty is working in your life, and he's doing it for his own good pleasure. But my view is that he's got more in mind than you know. I had no idea that I would ever be a voice piece for God. But to get to where I am, not like I'm the least of the least, chiefest of sinners, but I'm telling you, he's had to do a lot in me. He's had to do a lot in you. Mary, can I share that brief story you told me about submission? We were talking. Some of you have heard it, but when Bob was here and they were married, they were hitting heads about, I think it was over plants, was it? Or where plants were going to go back in the house in their yard in Georgia, and Bob, her husband, wanted him one place, and she wanted him another. And for whatever reason, it was a really big deal, and it was going down. And Mary did exactly what this sermon is about. She went to God. Now, you know why you don't go to God? Because when you go to God, you don't always get your way. If you can close yourself off and not deal with God, you can do whatever you want and justify it to anybody you want. And you'll find a willing audience. So Mary goes to God, and God, I'm paraphrasing, I can't say it as well as she can, but he, listen to your husband. Submit to him in this. Beg your pardon? No. And Bob was not being sensitive. He was not being a loving husband, feeling this and that. He might have been. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I can tell you, it really was a case. And now once you were dealing with God and not with your husband, would you say that little thing with the plants changed the dynamic of the relationship between you in a positive way the rest of your life? It was all smooth sailing after that, right? No. But there was a thing God worked in, and we have those things going on right now. So that's all I'm going to say. I feel like Forrest Gump. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, come on up, Pat. Let's stand.